What a joyous day today. Wow. So, it really has been a privilege. I don't think I can communicate it very well at the moment, and I probably need to get my act together here so I can share something. But it's really a privilege to be able to stand up here and look at your beautiful faces. Because when I look out, then it's like Christ shining out at me. And I have felt your love and have felt your response and your care and just the enthusiasm for this topic. It's a wonderful topic that you can, you know, think about for many, many, many hours. And we've just had a brief time to be able to look at it. But I'm thankful for your lives and for how you have really touched mine. So each one of you in many different ways just have been a part of my heart here. And it's a privilege to be able to give back to that, to acknowledge it and to just say thank you. So thank you. So the title of this little section here is going to be Stand and Resist Together. So we have to go back to Ephesians 6 and read this section through here. We talked about how we're strengthened in our Lord and in his authoritative power. We've talked about how we can put on the new man and strip off the old man. And then yesterday we got to go through all the different pieces of the armor and how they work together to really emphasize putting on the Lordship of Jesus, Lord Jesus and Christ. And today I want to just share about how we do it together, because it is an individual battle. You know, we talk about it's the battlefield of our minds. We have to cast down the lies that come into our own personal minds. But it's also a battle together. And there's a word in here that I want to emphasize. So let's just read this section here. We have to start in verse 10. From now on, or in summary, my brothers, be strong in our Lord and in the immensity of his what? Power, his might, right? And put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the tactics of the accuser. Because your struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with rulers and with authorities and with the possessors of this dark world and with the evil spirits that are under heaven. Because of this, put on the whole armor of God. You know, part of it, like only the girdle or only the sword? No, the whole thing, right? The whole armor of God, so that you will be able to engage the evil one, and being prepared in everything, you will stand firm. And then it goes through all the pieces, right? So throughout this beginning part, there are, I think, three or four times where the word stand is used. So the first one is in verse 11, that you may stand against the tactics of the accuser. And then in verse 13, it says, so that you may be able to, the Aramaic says, engage the evil one, but it's withstand, right? In the other versions, right? Yeah. Okay. And being prepared in everything, you will stand firm. And then it goes, therefore stand. So, You go, okay, I need to stand now. What's this standing all about here? And the word stand, especially stand against, is a Greek word that's really interesting. It's pronounced antihistamine. And we get our word antihistamine from it. So an antihistamine is something that your body produces to guard against invaders like pollen and stuff. And then your body will produce antihistamine, so it will stand against the histamine. And so any kind of foreign invader, your body produces antihistamine. So when we are standing in this battle. It's we are opposing, we're standing against the evil one and all of his tactics. We're opposing it. We're standing against his methods. Another way that you can translate antihistamine is resist. And so today I'm going to exhort you to join the resistance, just like they did in World War II, right? They did it together. There was not just one guy, you know, who was standing against the Germans and infiltrating underneath things and doing that stuff during the war, right? They were a group of people, and even though they needed to be pretty incognito, they each knew who the other ones were, right? So they stood together. This word resist is really interesting. So I want to look at a couple places. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is something that we just have to keep in mind as we're going through this, that we do together. It's not enough to just be a single person. Because what happens if you know, I'm having a battle in my life and I'm really fighting it and I'm having trouble with it, then what do I need to do? Yes, I need to put on the whole armor of God, but then I also need to go to my brothers and sisters and say, please stand with me, pray with me, minister to me, speak the word to me, remind me of God's faithfulness about the belt, remind me of the true application of the word, like the sword is. You know, remind me to have my shield up. But remember I was talking about the shield yesterday, how they formed a line in the Roman battles, and they would hold their shields in the left hand, and then they would take out the sword with the right. So the shield would cover most of their body, right? Because it was like a door. And it did cover a lot of their body. But when they were using the sword and needed to really be in the actual battle, they had to rely on both of their neighbors on either side to help guard them with their shields. And so it was a process of making sure that your neighbor also got his whole body covered. If he was really in the thick of a battle with the sword, then the soldier next to him needed to come and guard that part of his body with his shield. So that's using the name of Jesus Christ, walking by the Spirit, using all nine manifestations to really seek what is God's answer here. And that's the whole idea of resistance. So 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be watchful and remember, because your enemy, Satan, calls him Satan here, roars as a lion and walks about and seeks whom he may devour or swallow. This word swallow can also mean strike or beat down or wound. The evil one and all of his principalities, their job is to strike or beat down or swallow up or devour anybody and everybody. And remember, we were also talking yesterday about just that one thing about anxiety, how, you know, being anxious for nothing, but because anxiety just is like a green light to all of Satan's demons to go, oh, let's party now, it's time, you know. This person is anxious here, so they can see that. Even if you're not saying it, it shows on your face, it shows in your life, in your actions, whatever, right? So we have to, says, stand against him. That's the same word, resist. Resist. Join the resistance and stand against him together. Because when you feel like you're being swallowed up or you feel like you're being beat down, that's the time we need to stand together, to really resist together. So we oppose each other together. And Satan, I told you yesterday too, is the principality that is his main weapon is fear. So, you know, lots of examples we can give about fear. Like you go to the doctor and they tell you, you have blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden, this like huge amount of fear wells up in your heart. What do? We stand against it, right? But then we go immediately to our brothers and sisters in the family and say, I'm having a trouble here with fear. This is what happened to me. I just got diagnosed with whatever. Doesn't matter what it is that's causing the fear. What is important is that we are resisting together and that we go and utilize how God has given every single person in the body of Christ the full measure of the Spirit of God on them. So I can go to any one of you if I have a need and be confident that God will work in you to help me, to stand with me, to put up the shields together and go, on guard, you know, we're not going to settle for this. So that's the basic idea of this verse. Go ahead and read verse 9. Therefore, stand against him. There it is again. See, resist. Being steadfast in faith and know that these sufferings also happen to your brothers who are in the world. Nobody is immune from being attacked by the evil one. It's his job, and he's good at it. He's been doing it for many thousands of years. So, but the interesting thing about even studying anything about the evil one is that once you recognize and know what his tactics are, he uses them over and over and over and over and over and over. And you can become strengthened in the sense where you can recognize, oh, this is where the attack's coming from. Oh, this is how he's working right now. And then it becomes much more easier to discern whether that little whispering voice inside is your own or it's from the evil one. Because it's his voice lots of times sounds like our voice. Oh, you're not really good enough. Remember, we were talking about that with the accuser. You'll never be a great minister because you're too stupid or you're too whatever. It sounds like your own voice saying that. But that's where you have to separate out the truth from the lies. That's where the sword comes in. That's where the word of God being faithful comes in. That's where the breastplate comes in, where you let those accusations just bounce off of you and go, no, that's not true. God made me worthy. He gave me every kind of enablement in Christ by way of the Spirit that I will ever need, ever, to be more than a conqueror. So now look at James. James chapter 4. And start in verse 7. Therefore, be subject to God and stand against Satan. The Aramaic has Satan. The King James says devil, right? See how sometimes these names are interchanged? And that's why a lot of the success of the evil one has been that he has been secret. He hides behind these names. And if we don't know what they mean and we're ignorant of his devices, right, then we won't be able to understand what is happening at any given time. But it says, come near to God and, stand against. There you go. There's resist. Resist the devil and he will flee. He has to flee. When we stand opposite him, clothed with the whole armor of God, he has to flee. It has to back down. And then it says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Set apart your hearts, doubters of selves, and humble yourselves and mourn. And your laughter will be changed to mourning and your joy to sorrow. But humble yourselves before the Lord, and then he will lift you up or he will elevate you. Remember yesterday we were talking about how pride is one of the tactics or the weapons of the dragon. And so in order to resist, to stand against that, the key is to humble yourself. To humble yourself, here it says, before the Lord or under the mighty hand of God is what it says in 1 Peter. the whole context of being able to resist is wrapped around this idea of that the first requirement is to be humble. It takes a lot when you have a need to admit it to your brothers and sisters, right? I'd rather just, you know, put on my Sunday face and act like everything's great. I don't want people to know that I'm hurting or I have a need or whatever, because after all, you know, here, I'm a minister, and, you know, you're supposed to have your act together. Well, I'm here to say I don't always have my act together, and I need you. We need each other. And, yes, you know, we are, as you grow, you become more mature, and you get better at doing this, right? You get faster at recognizing, oh, that's where the attack's coming from. And so then we can turn around and help a lot of other people. But that doesn't mean that we never have a need of our own. So that's another encouragement I wanted to say here today, is that resisting together, when you're in a body, when you're in a church, no matter how big, how small, the leadership of that church are the prime targets. And so please add your prayers, you know, especially for leadership in the church and for leadership to rise up in the church in many, many different categories. God needs to have frontline soldiers who are willing to lay down their whole lives and just say, this is it. This is what I'm doing. And, you know, I'm going to be right there, right in the front. And that's not, I mean, just think about the battles in the Roman army. You know, the guys in the front, they were the most susceptible to the fiery arrows, to the swords, to everything, right? So they need, leaders in the church need our prayers. Now I want to show you 2 Timothy. This is an interesting record that shows how the opposite can happen as well, where the enemy is the one who resists us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 8 says, "And as Jannes and Jambres stood against Moses," there's the word resist again, "stood against, so they were also standing against the truth, one whose mind is corrupt and who rejects the faith." Okay, what's this thing about Jannes and Jambres? How did they stand against Moses? Well, if you go back and you read the record in Exodus, these were two of the Egyptian magicians. When Aaron and Moses first came before Pharaoh, God had given Moses the staff, right? And when he threw the staff down, it would become a serpent. And it was one of the signs that God had given Moses to show to Pharaoh, look, I mean business here. And but these two magicians, they got some staves, and they threw them down, and they became serpents as well. Lying signs and wonders, see? They stood against Moses because they put a sign together that was close to the truth, right? I mean, it looked like a snake, right? I don't know exactly how they did it or anything like that, but obviously Pharaoh thought it was a snake. So it was close enough to the truth that it was hard to distinguish. What we have to do is the opposite. See, when the serpent is the one who does lots of lying signs and wonders, when he has these things that he does that make it look like it comes from God, that's where you take the sword of the Spirit out and go, no, that's not a true serpent. That's not a snake down there. That's a figment of your imagination. And you cut through and thrust through. Remember, it's a thrusting kind of sword, because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So we can discern what are the lies. We can stand then opposite and resist like this, right? Resisting is also where you push against something. or you could pull against something. I remember when I was in college, the freshmen and sophomores in my college, every year they would have what was called the pull. And they would go down to the river and they would get the biggest, strongest guys in the class to be on the team. And they would actually dig trenches and have a place for the to put their feet. And they'd pull the rope between the two teams to see who could pull the other one into the river. It became a whole production. I mean, every year where there were girls who were giving water, there was training involved with it. They got the biggest, strongest guy you could even imagine was at the very end, and he had to tie the rope around him and sit down in this ditch, you know. And it was really horrible when it was raining, because then the ditch filled up with water. They're slipping around. But basically, they were pulling against each other for hours. Like, it would go on for 3 or 4 hours before one side or the other would break. The resisting, right, it was pulling against something. And once you got to get that last guy out of the ditch he was in, right, it started to move. And then usually, you know, it didn't really take that long to have one side or the other win. Because once they were out of their protected zone, right, then it was harder to pull against. Have you ever been in a tug of war? You know, your hands, they get blisters on them almost immediately, right, from pulling on a rope like that. Well, they had gloves and, yeah, anyway. But the thing I was thinking about with it, that illustration was everybody in the whole class was involved, either cheering, giving water, bringing food to them, helping to dig the ditches, whatever. It was a whole big class project. It was not just those guys who were pulling that were part of it. Everyone was doing it together. And I think that's a really great illustration of the church, because, yeah, maybe there's one guy who is like the last stand or something and is, you know, the strong, really strong one or whatever. But what about, you know, if there weren't somebody bringing water to you, you know, you put yourself in that shoe, in those shoes, and it needs everybody, because they wouldn't have lasted doing that rope pull if somebody hadn't been bringing them food and water. So there's no job in the church, there's no function in the church which is not needed. And that's what we were talking about with the sandals, how it's a firm platform of the gospel of peace, because every single person in the body of Christ has a function, and they all are equal in the sense that they all have the full measure of the Spirit of Christ. So we do the opposite of what Janus and Jambres did. But now let's look at another example here. This is Galatians. This is a real life thing that happened in the church. This was after the Council of Jerusalem, where a lot of the top leaders had come together. And the biggest question that they were having at that time was, do we have to follow the law? And they had met together, Peter, Paul, a lot of other of the apostles, and they had come to the conclusion that the Gentiles did not have to do anything in the law except a couple different things, like don't eat blood that was strangled or given to idols. But they were saying, the question had been, do they need to be circumcised? That was one of the biggest things that they were talking about. So anyway, it was this great resolution. Everybody's happy. They all go home. And Peter goes up to Antioch, to where Paul and a lot of the other believers who are Gentiles live. So verse 11 says, chapter 2 of Galatians, and verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I reproved him to his face, because they were offended by him. So in Aramaic it says reproved, but what does the King James say? Withstood. There's this word. When Peter came to Antioch, I stood against him to his face. I resisted him to his face because they were offended by him. The Gentiles were offended by him. Before some men came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But after they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he was afraid. Fear. Okay, now we know what's happening. Because he was they withdrew and separated himself because he was afraid of those who were from the circumcision. So the Jews there had evidently said something. Well, Peter, why are you eating with the Gentiles? That's not according to the law. You can't do that. And he got afraid. Peter got afraid of what they thought of him. So he didn't put up his breastplate, right? He didn't have his shield up. And he withdrew himself. And then it says, and the rest of the Judeans also submitted to this with him, so that even Barnabas was led to respect persons. Wow. So this was not just happened to one guy. You know, Peter wasn't the only one. He had everybody else follow after him and ended up withdrawing as well. So it created this huge division in the church right there, which was a growing, thriving, beautiful, wonderful church. And this incident came in, and the whole design of it, again, the tactics, right, was to have somebody get offended and then divide the family. That's the tactic of the dragon, is to divide. And offense is one of his greatest weapons. So then, this is what Paul did, verse 14. And when I saw that they were not walking correctly in the truth of the gospel. Oh, truth. Truth. Gird up your loins with truth, right? In the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of them, if you, who are a Judean, live as a heathen and not as a Judean, how can you compel the Gentiles to live as a Judean? He and it says, verse 15, for we who by nature are Judeans and are not sinners of the Gentiles, and this, then he clinches it with this, because we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. The breastplate of justification. What Paul did was he took out the sword of the Spirit, and by revelation, God showed him what they were doing was that they were not believing that every single member had been brought up to God's standard and justified, and that no one was more important than the other one. Woo! He goes on and he says, we were justified not by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. We also believe in Jesus Christ so that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no flesh is justified. So he set this wonderful, beautiful application, a living word, like I was talking about yesterday, where it was the rhema word. We read this and we have read it over and over. We're not justified by works of the law. And go, yeah. But this was brand new right here. This was the word that God gave to deal with a situation which could have caused major division. And it didn't at that point. The church came together. They said they went over what the council had decreed and said, no, we're going to be a family here. There's not Jews or Gentiles. See, the fullness of the mystery had not even been revealed yet. They were getting the picture of it, but it still had not really, Ephesians had not been written yet, where it was clear then how every person has the Spirit of Christ in them, that there are no divisions between not only Jews and Gentiles, but you know, male and female, old and young, you know, black and white, whatever. See? So it needed to have all the different pieces of the armor working together at this point. So I wanted to just kind of summarize, I guess, by talking about how we have to stand in the victory. So we got the idea of we're resisting, right? We're standing against certain things. And in order to really use and to walk with the armor of God, it's a matter of understanding how the pieces work. And then you can really see it. It's not like, okay, let me just say this too. It's not like, okay, I'm in a situation, I'm ministering to somebody and they have a need. I'm not going in my mind, okay, now let me see, belt, breastplate, you know. It doesn't work like that. In the moment, the revelation is there. It's just there. But what's really cool is that when you're not in the situation anymore, then you can step back and go, oh, yeah, that was straight a word from the Lord right there. It just came out of my mouth right at that moment, and it just healed and brought deliverance right there, right on the spot, just like the sword. And it's so cool when you know these principles then that later you can see them and how they were all working together and how God was energizing it. Because it's Christ in us, right? So he can energize any part of what that spiritual ability is, whatever is needed at any time. So that's why we have to end this whole weekend with Romans chapter 8. I think at one time we called a seminar we did Our Surpassing Victory. Yeah, that comes from this section. But I wanted to read the NET version of verse, starting in verse 31, because this is really clear, I think. It goes, what then shall we say, start in verse 31. What then shall we say about these things? Well, what are we going to say about all the stuff we learned all weekend? Whew. Okay, let's say this. If God be for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? He said that in the manifestation. He said that there's nothing that he won't do for his children. He is always faithful. He is always reliable. He's always trustworthy to back up every single one of his promises. And when we're in a situation where we need revelation and we need to have answers, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every answer of God. So he didn't spare his own son, but he freely gives us all things. So then, another question. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? Who will? Well, no, the accuser does, right? And the accuser sometimes uses other people. We're words, right? The battle of the words. It's like, what words are we going to believe? Well, who will bring any charge against God's elect? It was God who justified. He was the one who gave us justification. That's why we can stand against poison words. And then the next question is, who is the one who will condemn? Well, Christ is the one who died. And more than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God and who is also interceding for us. Man, how can we lose? We have free from blame access straight to the throne room of God, where Jesus himself is standing there interceding for us. So who is going to condemn you? Who or anything? You can't. When you have the Son of God being your intercessor, then we can't lose. All right. Now let's see another question here. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Well, it's a good question. Will trouble or distress or persecution? How about famine? Nakedness or danger or sword? You know, all those things there, they sound like stuff that happens on the outside, right? Where things that you didn't expect, all of a sudden there is a fire. All of a sudden there is, you lost your job, whatever, right? Those are the things that cause distress or trouble or persecution, because it's not something that you caused, right? You didn't cause it. You're just in it. So that's when we need the not to be separated from the love of Christ. As it is written, for your sake we encounter death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Are we sheep to be slaughtered? No! Yeah. We have to go, no, in all these things we have complete victory through him who loved us. The love of God is the overall key to really standing together in victory. We are never, ever separated from the love of God in Christ. Ever. So, if someone's feeling discouraged, or we talked about being distressed or pressured in any way, what is the answer? To go back to this verse to begin with and just say, nothing will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what it goes on to say, right? Verse 38. For I am persuaded. I've made up my mind. The battlefield in the mind. I made up my mind and I got persuaded in my mind that neither death nor life nor angels nor authorities, principalities nor powers nor those things present nor future nor height nor depth, neither any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. All six pieces of the armor are tied up in those names, Lord Jesus and Christ. The love of God is, he said that in the manifestations too. It's like, I will never withdraw my love from you. And part of our praise, when we praise and we sing that song even about good, good Father, it's like, it's who he is. He is that. And then what he did, what for us, was he made us to be able to have this complete victory, not of our own strength, but because he's so good. He's so good. Okay, one last verse here. Philippians chapter 1. So we're in this thing together. That's really neat in that verse in section in Romans 8 also, because it says nothing will separate us, right? So many things in the epistles, when you read them, they're plural. Even the term Christ in you is actually literally plural. It is Christ in me, yes. But it's plural. It's Christ in you. Everybody. The whole body of Christ all around the world. For there is no difference. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 27. Conduct yourselves as is becoming to the gospel of Christ. There is the gospel of peace. The gospel that brings peace is the mystery. So live your life like that. Strip off your old man. Strip off the former ways of thinking. Don't walk by the senses. Set them aside and put on, clothe yourself with all the power of the new man. Conduct yourself in your life like that. So that if you are standing in one spirit, you got one spirit, right? One spirit, not 17,000 different denominations. One spirit, one soul, and that you are conquering together in the faith of the gospel. You are conquering together. So we are more than conquerors. We started out this whole thing last weekend singing that song by Stephen Curtis Chapman about we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors together. We conquer together. And we need each other. We need each other to stand up and say, I've got a shield. I'm going to use it. I'll use the name of, and the power of Jesus Christ to help you. Now, I have a need. I need your shield. And we stand and conquer together. So, do not be shaken by anything from those who stand against us, who resist us. If there's stuff that's opposing us, let's join the resistance against them and say, what? Okay, stand against us, which is the evidence of their loss. The evil one is now defeated. He will be defeated ultimately forever. But every day we can defeat him in some area or another. We can stand against him and conquer together. But this is an evidence when we do this of your life, of your salvation. This is what God intended, is for us to live as a family, stand together, and resist together. So I wanted Andrew to close with this song about I Am Certain, because it's just been such a tremendous blessing having him and Jessica here and being able to bless us so much with his music. So, are you certain? Are you certain? Yeah!
You want to sing along? We have it on your song sheets over there. Well, I am certain that the morning sun will rise. And I am sure birds cross southern skies. And as I watch another apple fall from the tree, I know it's gravity. And I am certain my Lord's coming back. The passing of my years, how each day grows brighter as the coming of my Lord draws near. Loving Father to a child back for promise God made has gotta be.
And we lift up our hands and sing, we are more.